We're going to read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. This message today concludes our series of messages from the book of Ephesians, which has been going for the last 3 months or so. And I hope that you've been encouraged from God's word as we've been studying this together. It's a great book, and it has so much to teach us, so much to say about the power of the gospel transforming people's lives and building us into a community of people of God. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may know how I am going and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a communicating God. We thank you that you want to reveal truth to us, and you've done that supremely, Lord, through your word. We just thank you, Lord, that this word is a practical word. This is a word which has so much to say to us about how you want us to live our lives today, especially as we face up to the struggles and challenges that we face. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we hear your word, that it won't just inform our minds, Lord, but it will affect our lives and enable us, Lord, to be able to live more faithfully for you as your people today. Amen. It's a long time since I last played football. I mean, the rugby type I'm talking about. My football career actually finished in year 12 at school when I broke my collarbone, and I've never played again, I'm thankful to say. I stuck to cricket. But every time I see a State of Origin game, and we saw a good one on Wednesday night, I'm reminded just how real the battle is on the rugby league field. The opposition just sort of keeps on coming at you in waves, and you've got to be up for the battle, or else you're going to be crushed, if not killed, very quickly. And it's like that in the Christian life. And we see this portrayed for us in these verses here from Ephesians chapter 6. If you look back to chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians and the early verses of chapter 6 there, we've seen how the Christian life is meant to be. We're presented, if you like, with kind of like the ideal. How God actually changes people's lives when they become Christians and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. What a Christian marriage looks like, where a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, and a wife submits to her husband out of respect and love for him in return. We see how it's meant to be in a Christian family where children obey their parents, where fathers pastor their children in a godly way. We see what it's like in the workplace when the workers and the bosses actually get on well together. And so we have this beautiful picture of happy people, happy families, happy marriages, happy lives generally. It's beautiful. And then we get pulled up with a jolt when we come to verse 10. And we get this reminder that even though life is meant to be ideal and perfect, when God comes in and takes control of people's lives, the reality is that there is a battle that is going on and is going to continue to go on, and we cannot afford to relax. Look at verses 10 to 12. Finally, this is after he's just been describing that lovely picture of how relationships are supposed to work. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan doesn't want to see Christians flourishing. He doesn't want to see strong Christian marriages and happy homes. He doesn't want to see people being reconciled to each other and living harmoniously. He wants to do everything he can to tear down and destroy the work that the Holy Spirit is actually doing in people's lives. The battle is real. We can't avoid that. There are some people who struggle with the whole idea of a spiritual battle. The idea that there, behind the material world in which we live, there is a devil. And he's very powerful and he has forces at his disposal. These people see the world as a kind of like a closed system. And what you see with your eyes and what you can touch and feel is all that there is. They struggle with the idea of there being this kind of spiritual dimension which is over and above and outside of the physical world. You start talking about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and they say, what are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. And people who have embraced this secular worldview make no allowance whatever for the devil or for the powers of this dark world that are being described here in these verses. And sadly, there are many people who call themselves Christians today, who we call theological liberals, who don't believe in a literal devil, don't believe in this spiritual dimension which lies above and behind the problems that we face in the world today. And you'd think after all the generations of enlightenment and education and modern science that we would have solved most of these problems if they are purely physical and material. But the reality is that they are spiritual. Yes, they're physical, but they're more. They're more than that. There is this spiritual dimension. There are also some evangelical Christians who struggle a bit with these verses here as well too. And the teaching among these evangelicals is that all we have to do then as Christians is to stand still and let God do the fighting for us. In other words, we have a passive role, God is the active player. And many of you probably heard the saying, let go and let God. Well, we know what that means. I get that. But somehow or other, if we go too far down that line, we get the idea that in fact we do nothing and we don't have an active role whatever in this, and that we just sit back and let God do all the work. Well, yes, there's an element of truth in that. But the distinct impression that we get as we look at these verses here is that we are actually meant to be actively involved ourselves in standing our ground against the devil and even taking up the weapons that the Lord provided and use the resources that the Lord provides to actually engage him full on, front on. The battle is real. It's ongoing. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you are still in the battle. And the impression that we get from Paul's writing here is that we're meant to have our sleeves rolled up at all times and engaged at least at some level in this fight that is going on. Well, let's look a little bit more closely at the detail that's contained in these verses here. I think the first thing that we need to do here is we need to know our enemy. Peter in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 talks about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. He's using figurative language there. He's not saying literally the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, but in fact that's the effect that he has as he works his evil among God's people. The Bible tells us that the devil, or Satan, whichever term you want to use there, is a spiritual being, and that he's a created being. Just because he's a spiritual being and because he's in opposition to God doesn't mean that they are equal to each other. They are not. That's not true. The devil is actually a created being, an angelic being, but he is always under the authority of God. It's not as though you've got this kind of seesaw thing with God on one side and the devil on the other, and sometimes God goes better and so Satan ends up in the air, and other times Satan seems to win and God goes up in the air. No, that's an incorrect way of thinking about the devil. Yes, he's a created being. Yes, he's very formidable. He's very powerful. Yes, he's opposed to God, but they are not equal beings. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was thrown out of heaven. He was an angel who was thrown out of heaven. Why? Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to set him up as a rival against God. God is all-powerful. The devil is not. This is God's universe. It's not the devil's. The devil doesn't even control hell. Hell is a place that God created so that Satan and all those who follow him will spend eternity there. God is present everywhere. The devil is not. He has limited powers of movement. He and other spiritual beings who have followed him are very active. They have an evil influence, but it's a limited influence. God knows everything. The devil doesn't. He's clever. He's very shrewd. But he doesn't know everything. He does a lot of guessing. If you look at some of the terms that the Bible actually uses to describe the devil, we can see that he is a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer, he's a slanderer, he's a tempter, he's a roaring lion, he's an angel of light, he's the god of this age. The devil has no moral principles. He has no code of conduct. He'll stop at nothing to try and bring Christians down. He's utterly ruthless. And this is who we're up against as Christians, and we should not forget it. We need to know our enemy. But secondly, we need to be aware of his tactics. The reason why we need the full armour of God is so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. That's what it says there in verse 11. And he's got many different times and ways of attacking us. I think there are some particular times in life when we are especially vulnerable to the attack of the devil. When a person is a new Christian, very often they will come under temptation. Maybe some temptation which has plagued them in their life before they came to Christ. And the devil uses that temptation to trip them up and then to turn around and accuse them and say, there you go, you're not really a Christian after all. Or maybe he'll say, you're a failed Christian. What's the use? You're a failure. Another time of vulnerability is when a person's going through a difficult time. Satan comes along and says, there you go, God doesn't love you. Or God doesn't care about you. Or maybe because you're a bad person or a sinful person, God has turned his back on you. Bad things don't happen to good people, you know. And these are the things that Satan comes along and he says to us. That's what the so-called friends of Job said to him. You must be a sinner, Job. You must have unconfessed sin in your life. That's the reason why all these bad things are happening to you. Another time when people are vulnerable is when they're experiencing times of success. You might remember the time when Jesus took Peter, James and John up onto the mountain at Caesarea Philippi shortly before he went to the cross. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter came out with that wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then shortly afterwards, Jesus explained to these three men that he was going to go to the cross. What did Peter say to Jesus? No way, Lord. No, you're the Messiah. You're not going to die on a cross. What did Jesus say to him as he rebuked him? Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking words of truth. You're speaking the words of Satan. Another time when we can be vulnerable is when we've got too much free time. You think of David, King David, when he should have been at the battlefront. And he let his soldiers go to the front and fight the battle. And what did he do? He stayed behind and ended up committing adultery and then murder. Be careful. You've got too much free time on your hands because Satan will often strike in those moments. Another time, when a person starts missing out on regular fellowship. It's so easy for us to start to become vulnerable when we're missing out on that regular week-to-week accountability to our Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes, you know, we undervalue the significance of being together on a regular basis, week by week, because you see, it's just life rubbing against life. Seeing our friends, but not just seeing, but hearing what God is doing in their lives, asking questions of them asking questions of you. Just gradually encouraging each other along the road of life. Spurring one another on, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We really need that. And if we're not getting regular fellowship, Satan will often come and start to put questions and doubts in our minds and start to tempt us and draw us away. And then another time is when a person's very sick or dying. And you get the combination of a weak body and an exhausted mind. And Satan can come along and plant all sorts of doubts in a person's mind. Is God really here? Is my faith real? Can I really trust the promises of God as I'm going through this time? See, Satan is extremely crafty. And he'll use whatever tactics he wants, and they're going to vary from person to person and situation to situation, but he'll use whatever he knows is going to work best to try and cut us down and draw us away. The battle is real. So what should we do about it? Well, what we must do is we must put on God's armour. Look at verses 13 to 17. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's worth remembering where Paul was when he wrote these words. He was actually in prison. He was in a prison cell, and he had a Roman guard there with him, possibly chained to him, while he was actually dictating these words, writing them down, whatever he was doing. And maybe just seeing this guard sitting there beside him triggered in his mind images of this battle that Christians find themselves in. But anyway, he refers to six pieces of equipment here, and each of them relates in some way to the way that we're actively involved in the process of countering the attacks of the devil and his cohorts. Firstly, the belt of truth. You might be able to see the image up there, which a picture of a Roman soldier, a diagram of a Roman soldier. The belt of truth. Satan comes at us with lies and deception and half-truths. And these are designed to mislead us. Let's not forget that Satan can actually sound pretty convincing at times. But the way that we resist Satan is by holding fast to God's truth. Truth, of course, is based upon Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We find truth in the Bible, and we need to know and understand those core doctrines which undergird what we believe and what we stand for as Christians. If we're unsure of the truth, Satan is going to come along and he's going to start planting doubts in our minds. It's very important that as Christians we have those basic truths of our faith firmly in place. Because if we don't have them locked in, well then we're not going to be able to spot heresy and false teaching and those other ideas and half-truths that Satan might use to try and mislead us. Secondly, there's the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness is actually a very important word in the New Testament, and we've talked about it before, but basically righteousness is the gift that God gives to people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. It's how God actually makes us right with himself. The gift of righteousness. The word that theologians use is imputed. It is imputed to us. It is given to us as a gift from God. It's not something that we earn. But as a result of that righteousness that we have in Christ, we then live righteous lives. And so there's sort of a practical dimension of this as well too. In other words, because we have received the gift of God's righteousness, we then go on and live righteous or holy lives. And Satan actually hates it when he sees Christians who are living righteously. People whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God. And so we need the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, we need the boots of the gospel. Roman boots, apparently they had spikes in them to stop them from slipping and giving way, gave a firm footing to them as they moved forward into battle. And the gospel is like that for us. We've got good solid foot there footwear there, which enables us to have confidence in all that Christ has done for us. And when the gospel is firmly in place in our lives there, well, then it also motivates us to share our faith with other people. You know, that quote from Isaiah 52, which is also repeated in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so as Christians, the boots are reminding us again of the confidence that we can have in the gospel by which we were saved in the first place. Then there's the shield of faith. The Roman shield was a very big shield. Apparently, according to the reading that I was done, it was about 4 to 5 feet high, and about a foot and a half, 2 feet wide. And as the Roman soldiers were going into battle, they could hold up this shield and it would completely protect them from the arrows that were being aimed at them by the enemy. And sometimes, depending on the military manoeuvre, they'd actually line up a whole phalanx of soldiers there and they'd put their shield side by side and they'd just start moving forward. And they're just like with this wall across the field that they were moving. And faith is like that shield. And it provides overall protection. And our faith is our ability to keep on trusting God as we're facing up to the attacks of the enemy. During those times of difficulty in our lives when we feel Satan is attacking us there, what do? We keep on trusting God. We keep on holding on to the promises of God's word. Our faith becomes like a wall that absorbs the arrows that Satan is firing at us. We just keep tenaciously holding on to God. We're told in Jude there that God is able to keep us from falling, to keep us persevering through the tough times. Then there's the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was made of bronze or iron. And some of them actually had a visor as well that they could pull down. It's important that we as Christians are sure of our salvation. We know what Christ has done for us. We know that Satan cannot separate us from the love of God. We can be absolutely sure that whatever happens to us in this life, our hope in Christ is guaranteed. So we have confidence in tough times because we are sure of our salvation. And then number six is the sword of the Spirit. How well do we know our Bibles? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Are we able to use the Bible to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks? In years gone by, a lot of emphasis was placed on teaching children to memorize verses of Scripture. I think it still happens these days, but I don't think to the same extent that we did when I was young anyway. I'm getting a bit old these days, but yeah, it's amazing how those Scriptures that I learned as a child keep coming back to me. And especially in times when I really need the encouragement that they are able to give. What did Jesus do when he was being tempted by the devil at the start of his ministry during those 40 days? He quoted Scripture at the devil. Actually, verses from the book of Deuteronomy. He'd obviously learnt those verses and he was able to throw them back in Satan's face when Satan came tempting. And it's important for us to be confident in our ability to use the Bible and to defend ourselves against the attack when it comes. We need to study the Bible. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to be able to quote it. We need to be able to use it. And so we have this picture here of the armor of God. And Most of that armour that we've just been talking about, that relates in some way to the gospel itself. You might remember the story of David when he was sent out to face Goliath. And he was just a young guy, teenager probably. And what did Saul do before he sent him out? He suited him up in his armour. I mean, Saul was a huge man. You can imagine how David must have felt. I mean, he was just a little bloke. He would have been weighed down. He would have been completely overwhelmed by this massive armour that was sort of all over him. What did he do? He took it off. He didn't need Saul's armour. He needed the armour of God. And so he picks up his sling, a couple of stones, heads out across the valley to face Goliath. And of course, he won an incredible victory. It wasn't just a physical victory, however, it was a spiritual victory. Because you see, the battle was not just between David and Goliath, or Israel and the Philistines. The battle was between Israel's God and the Philistines' God. The battle was the Lord's, and it's the same with us as well too, as we face the battles that we go through in the course of our lives. We need to understand that there is a spiritual dimension to these battles, and we need God on our side. We need to fight in the armour that God provides for us. Well then, finally, we need to remember to pray. Verses 18 to 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, I think sometimes prayer seems such a passive thing to us. Life's busy. Lots of things are happening. Things may be going wrong. Satan may be working against us. And our natural reaction is to fire up and become busy countering all this chaos that's going on in the course of our lives. But in actual fact, the most powerful weapon that we have at our disposal is actually prayer. And we need to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. I don't think there's any greater power available to us as Christians than the power of prayer. Do you believe that? I mean, look at all the alls in verse 18 here. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's pretty comprehensive. And basically what Paul's saying there is there's no situation, there's no time of the day, there's no person, there's no need where we shouldn't be praying. Because prayer is relevant all of the time in every situation or circumstance that we might be in. Always be alert and keep on praying. And you know, I think it's a challenge to us as Christians to really take prayer seriously. It's not just something that we do occasionally when we get a few spare moments. It's not something that we leave just till things get really urgent or desperate. It's something that we do naturally, automatically as Christians, because it is a reminder to us of our absolute dependence upon God. When you pray, you are basically saying, I need you, God, to work in this person's life, in this situation I'm going through, in helping me make this decision. Whatever it might be, we are actually casting ourselves upon God and admitting, that ultimately he is the one who is sovereign, that he controls all things, and we are dependent upon him. We need to be praying for our husband, our wife, our children. You see, the devil is prowling around looking for somebody to devour, and it could be within our own home, our own family. We need to be praying for the things that are happening in our lives, little things, big things, everything. We need to be praying for people on our prayer list. Do you keep a prayer list? Are there names on that list? Pray for them. Pray for those people. They need God's hand to be at work in their lives. Pray for God's protection of us, protection from temptation and sin in our lives. Pray for City North. Pray for our ministries. Pray for the children. Pray for the leaders of the different ministries. Pray for those who are on the sick list. Pray for our missionaries. Doesn't matter whether they're serving in Africa or Turkey or Papua New Guinea or Indonesia. Pray for them, and pray for them regularly. Even if you haven't got completely up-to-date information, God knows, but pray for them. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the elders. We covered your prayers. Notice Paul's personal comment in verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Paul needed the Ephesians to be praying for him. He's basically saying that I might be a prisoner in chains, but I'm still God's ambassador, and I still need your prayers that I may be fearless in sharing the gospel. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses, and he says, Tychicus, and it was probably Tychicus who was either taking down the dictation as Paul was speaking, but in any case, he was the guy whose job it was to take this letter back to Ephesus, to the church there. And he says, when Tychicus gets here, he'll give you even more prayer information. He'll give you an update on how things are really going here so that you can pray even more intelligently for me. Well, Satan's going to do everything possible to try and frustrate and to ruin the work of God in people's lives. That's the way he is. I don't know how you're travelling at the moment, but I suspect that there are some of you sitting here this morning who are feeling as though you're being caught up in some kind of spiritual battle. And if that's the case, well then this message is especially relevant for you. Satan and the spiritual forces of evil are real, and they will attack. But God's word this morning is that we should be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, that we should put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. That's God's word to us. Yes, the devil is a formidable opponent. Yes, he's very crafty, but we are not his helpless victims. And we have the armour of God to protect us. And so I encourage you this morning to hold firmly to the gospel itself, to the truth of God's word. Keep trusting in him, and keep alert, and always keep on praying. Let's do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you because of the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross. Lord, how wonderful to know that our sin has been paid for. How wonderful to know that we are saved by your grace, that our hope is certain. How wonderful to know that Satan cannot ultimately defeat us when we are yours. And when he does come against us, Lord, help us to be strong in you so that we can stand against the fiery darts that are directed at us. Oh, Father, strengthen our faith, we pray. Grow our confidence in you and your word. Deepen our prayer life. And we pray that through it all, that our lives might magnify Christ and bring you glory. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.